I want to begin with a tongue twister, a five-word tongue twister, that I'm probably going to mess it up. And I've been practicing it all afternoon, so I wouldn't mess it up. But I want you to listen to this, and this is going to be the foundation for our sermon tonight. Here it is. You ready? Say amen. Amen. Proper preparation prevents poor performance. All starts with the letter P. Proper preparation prevents poor performance. Let's see if we can all say that. Proper preparation prevents poor performance. Now by yourselves. And that is true in every area of life. If you are called upon this week to give a speech for your company and you're a little bit nervous about that, if you will prepare properly for that speech, you'll do a better job. It will not be a poor speech. It will be a good speech. When we come to church on Sunday mornings and Sunday night and we hear this choir and the musicians behind us, I mean, I think we would have to say that whatever they did on Wednesday night, it was proper preparation. Amen? Because they came out here tonight and it was not a poor performance. It was good. It was worshipful, and it was very well prepared. Any area of life, football season is just around the corner. High schools play on Friday night, colleges on Saturday, pros play on Sunday. But however much success, whatever the performance of those teams may be on game day, it is dependent upon what they have done on the days leading up to the game. Why? Because proper preparation prevents poor performance. Now, I think that little saying is especially true when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. That day when we will stand before Jesus Christ in judgment to be judged, not for our sins, but to be judged for how we have lived our lives. In other words, have we lived our lives for God, or have we lived our lives for ourselves? And even in our service of God, have our motives been to honor God, or have our motives been to exalt and to promote ourselves? Has everything we've done for God been motivated by pride and ego and a desire to please others and a desire to be popular or to be accepted? And at the judgment seat of Christ, all of that is going to be revealed. And so if ever we don't want to have a poor performance, it is going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. When we stand before the Lord Jesus and He reviews our lives, we want to be able to hear Him say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, we know that we want that experience to be good. We desire to do well at the final judgment. But God wants it to be a good experience for us too. God finds no joy in one day seeing us at that judgment seat and all of our works and service for Him go up in smoke. That brings God no joy. God wants to be able to review our lives and say, "You know what? You devoted your life to Me. Your life was not all about you. It was not all about making money. It was not all about making a name for yourself. It was not all about impressing others. Your life was about Me. And I can say to you now, well done, good and faithful servant." And then Jesus will begin to dispense the rewards that He has in store for us. And so God wants that to be a good experience for us. And God is committed to doing everything imaginable to ensuring that the judgment seat of Christ is a good experience in our lives. And one of the things that God does so that we can do well at what will be the final judgment for Christians is that God allows trials into our lives. You know, wait a second. What difference does it make if I have a trial in my earthly life? How is that going to affect how I one day do at the judgment seat of Christ? Well, that's what this message is about tonight, and I hope to answer that question. But before we get into that, let me make an opening statement about the judgment seat of Christ. And you might want to just jot this down in your notes. First of all, the judgment seat of Christ is a future event. It is something that hasn't happened yet. It is out there in our future. It is a future event that has eternal consequences. That has eternal consequences and should affect everything about our daily lives. And so this date that God has set, God knows when it will be. God knows when you and I will stand before Him and be judged for our lives. That it's a future event. And the results of that event have eternal consequences. In other words, through all eternity, if we have done well at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be so very grateful that we devoted our lives to the Lord and to His work. And because of that, it should affect everything about our daily lives. And so the judgment seat of Christ is a future event that should change how we live our lives each and every day. And I guess because I'm preaching on the judgment seat of Christ several Sunday nights in a row, I have been thinking more about this event than I normally would, and I'm convinced I should be thinking about it more than I am, because everything about our earthly lives, every decision we make, everything we do, those decisions should be made with the judgment seat of Christ in mind. And one of the things that God allows into our lives to prepare us for that day is trials. Now, why does God allow us to have trials to prepare us for the judgment? Well, let's think about that. Trials give us opportunities that we would not normally have. Some of you are going through a trial tonight, and you may not have thought about your trial as an opportunity. You've thought about your trial as a pain in the neck, or you've thought about your trial as something that you must endure, or you've thought about your trial as just something you wish you could get out of. And yet when God looks at that trial, God says, You don't see it like I see it, but I have given you in this trial an opportunity that you would not have had if you didn't have this problem. And God says, if you will respond properly to that trial and take advantage of this opportunity, then at the judgment, you're going to be better off than you would have been. So think about what I'm saying. Trials give us the opportunity to do better on judgment day than we would if we didn't have the trial. Now, open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Peter, and I want us to begin there, and I want us to think tonight about specifically what opportunities we find during the trials of life. And we'll just begin reading in 1 Peter chapter number 1, because there's several things I want us to see tonight. And the first is simply this: trials give us opportunities to develop our faith. Trials give us opportunities to develop our faith, and our faith is very important, not only to us, but it is important to God. And at the judgment seat of Christ, the quality of your faith is going to be one of the things that you're judged for. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, Peter is writing to Christians who are going through all manner of trials, and he says this: "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so in verse 6, he just makes an observation. He says, you're being grieved by different trials, different problems in your life, different adversities, different pressures, different stresses, different things that are making your life difficult right now. But in verse 7, he gives us the reason for this trial, that, and the New American Standard says, in order that the genuineness of your faith would be revealed and that it could bring great honor and glory to God. And so one of the opportunities that we have when we're going through a trial is we have an opportunity to develop our faith. We have an opportunity to trust God more. We have an opportunity to depend on the Lord in ways that we normally would not depend on Him. Now turn back to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I'll show you how this worked out in the Apostle Paul's life, because he was certainly not immune to trials and challenges and all kind of difficulties. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he's reflecting on some of the things that he has been through. And in verse number 8, Paul says this. He says, "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, for our trouble which came upon us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." And so he's saying the same thing Peter had said. He's saying he's had all kinds of trials, and his got so bad he despaired even of life. He didn't even want to go on another day. And yet he said, as he reflected on those trials, the reason God had allowed him to have those problems was so that his faith would be in God and his faith would not be in himself. And so sometimes in life, we have these situations where the only place we can look is up, because in ourselves, we can't solve the problem. We can't make the trial go away, and neither can anybody else. And so we look up to God, and we begin to strengthen, and we begin to grow in our faith. Now, I'll give you two little statements that sometimes help me, and as far as my faith is concerned, and maybe it will help you tonight. You say, well, John, I'm going through a trial. How can I grow in my faith? How can I develop? How can this trial do me some good so that my faith could grow and be purified, and all the doubt and worry and the anxiety, all that could come out of me? And one day when I stand before Jesus, he would be able to look at me, not only to look at me, but to look in me and through me, and he would be able to see faith that is pure and that is developed and that is undefiled. These two statements help me when I'm going through a trial. Number one, remember this. God knows what he's doing. Say that with me. God knows what he's doing. And number two, God has something good in mind. Say that with me. God has something good in mind. And so whatever we're going through in life, if we just remember that, God knows what he's doing. God has something good in mind. God knows what he's doing. And God has something good in mind. And you just keep living that. You just keep believing that. You just keep saying that. God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's allowed into my life. And God has something good in mind. You say, John, does that mean that God has allowed me to have this problem? No. But that he caused it? No. But it does mean that he allowed it. And he never would have allowed it if he didn't know what he was doing. And so he does know what he's doing. And he does have something very good in mind. The book of Job is such a practical book, talking about a man who had trials. He lost everything, lost his family, lost his money, lost his health, lost his reputation. If all those other things weren't bad enough, then he lost his reputation within the community. People were saying, Job, the reason for all your problems is there's sin in your life. And Job knew, yes, that he was a sinner, but he knew that he hadn't done anything to cause all that. And so at the very end of Job's book, after he has gone through all these problems and all these questions, and God, why have you allowed this into my life and so on, in Job 42 in verse 2 in the NIV, Job says this, and I'm paraphrasing the first part, but he said, God, I have learned, this part is right out of the NIV, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. And so that is the confidence that we have as Christians when we're going through trials. You know what? God knows what he's doing. God has something good in mind. And no purpose in the mind of God can be thwarted. This trial, this difficulty is not going to do me anything but good in the end. And so trials, first of all, give us an opportunity to develop our faith. Number two, trials give us an opportunity to demonstrate love. At the judgment seat of Christ, one of the things God will judge us on is our love. Do we have love in our hearts? Not only for our faith, but he's going to judge us based on whether or not our lives were motivated by love. Now, turn back in Matthew chapter 5, and let's just think about this for a moment. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus deals with the importance of having a loving heart, of having no anger, no bitterness, no unforgiveness, no hard feelings, no grudges. God wants our hearts to be free of all that. And right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, in verse 44, Jesus says this, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now notice at the beginning of that verse, he said, love your enemies. Now isn't it interesting how he said that? Because when he said, love your enemies, he was just assuming that you would have enemies. He didn't say, if you get out there in life and if you encounter an enemy, under the rare chance that that might happen, you be sure to love them. No, he said in life, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have people who stand against you. You're going to have people who talk about you. You're going to have people who try to hurt you. You're going to have, there'll be people in your life, if you ever try to do anything, who hope you fail. These are your enemies. Now, this doesn't mean you're their enemy. You're not doing those things to them, but they're your enemy. What is an enemy? It's an opponent. It's someone who stands in your way. It's someone who prevents you from easily doing what you feel like God has called you to do. They're your enemy. And Jesus said, in life, when you get out there and you begin to encounter these types of people, what your responsibility is to love them. Now, probably most people would say that it is more difficult to love our enemies than it is to trust God. I mean, the first point about trusting God, we all need to have more faith, but I think we get that a little bit. But this whole idea of loving our enemies, blessing those who curse us, praying that God would bless people who we know they don't want to bless us, and yet Jesus says, this is one of the things that I'm looking for. And this we know is one of the things that at the judgment, He's going to evaluate us on. Was our life motivated by love? And so we have to stop tonight and ask ourselves this question. Do we have love in our hearts? Or do we have all the other negative stuff that so many times can mess us up? And so tonight, if you have a person in your life that you're having difficulty loving, difficulty forgiving, you're holding a grudge against, here's your homework assignment. You need to go home and you need to figure out how you can love that person. And you need to figure out how you can forgive that person. Now, I'll give you some things tonight that will help you with that. Maybe you can get it all figured out before you go home. But probably most people here tonight would say, maybe I've got somebody at work or somebody in my life or some family situation, and I'm having a hard time loving. How can I do that? Let me just give you a couple of little nuggets here that I think you'll find helpful. First of all, that person that you are having difficulty loving is actually God's gift to you. Now, you haven't thought about it that way. And you probably don't even agree with that statement. You say, John, if this is a gift that God has given me, how can I exchange the gift? Or how can I return this gift to God? Because God didn't give me the gift. God may not have given you the gift you wanted, but God gave you the gift you needed. And when God allowed that person to come into your life that you're having to go work with every day and it's like this, or whatever the environment may be, that I'm telling you, that person is God's gift to you. Because that person has provided you an opportunity to demonstrate unconditional love. And if God had not allowed that person into your life, in all, you know, if all you had in your little world were yes people and people who loved you, well, you'd never have an opportunity to demonstrate unconditional love. And so in all of our lives, it doesn't matter who we are, as we go through life, now I'm not saying it's constant all the way through life. I'm saying this probably will come and go and all the way. But not, I'm not saying it's going to be every day. But what I am saying is there will be seasons of life where you're going to encounter people that you think are difficult to love. And you're right in thinking that. They are difficult to love. But I'm telling you, they're God's gift to you. And if you could accept them as God's gift, that a sovereign God, just like He allows trials into our lives, sometimes He allows difficult people into our lives, and if you could just say, you know what, God? I have an opportunity here to love like Jesus loved. I have an opportunity here to forgive like You forgive me. And if you could find a way in your heart to forgive that person for whatever they've done and to love them, I mean, genuinely in your heart, not to have any bad feelings. Now, they may not even know that you have bad feelings, but you know that you have bad feelings. And what I'm saying is, if you could get to a place, if I could get to, if all of us could get to a place where before God we could say, Lord, as best as I can know my own heart, I don't have any bad feelings towards anybody else in the world. No, I think this would be a good little ground, a little motto to try to live by. No hard feelings. Say that with me. No hard feelings. Say it again. Turn to the person next to you and say, I have no hard feelings towards you. None. No hard feelings. Now say, except that one thing you said yesterday that really rubbed me the wrong way. So we want to have no hard feelings. This is huge. God is going to judge us based on not just our actions, but our love. And he wants there to be love in our heart. And have you learned this? It takes too much energy to hold a grudge. And if you can just bring yourself somehow to forgive them and to love them and to pray for them and to be nice to them. And as I say, genuinely, to have no hard feelings towards those people. I was reading about a man named Wayne Messmer. You may not know that name. I did not. When he turned 49 years of age, he had been for 2 decades the announcer and the singer for several of the sports teams in Chicago. The Chicago Cubs, he had sung the national anthem for them. The Chicago Blackhawks, they are the professional ice hockey team up there. And one night after he sang the national anthem at a Blackhawks game, he went out with some friends to eat, and they had a good time eating. And after the meal was over, he's walking back to his car. He was by himself, and he walked about a block or a block and a half to get to his car. And as he was getting in his car, these two young men came to rob him. And so as they're in the process of robbing him, one of the two takes out a gun and shoots him in the throat. Well, as it turned out, he was wearing a tie, and he still had his tie tied, and the bullet actually hit the middle of the tie. And so even though the bullet went into his throat and did severe damage, the force of the bullet drove the bulk of the tie into the wound, and it stopped some of the bleeding. And so he was able to drive back to the stadium or near the stadium, call 911. He was taken to the nearest hospital. They took him to the trauma unit, and they performed emergency surgery. In the meantime, his wife was called. She was told what had happened. And first of all, of course, she thought that she had lost him. And then when they said, we think he's going to survive this, but he's going to have serious vocal problems, serious throat problems. And she just kind of said in passing, "I'm so glad he's going to be alive. I love him more than anything. But his voice, that's how he makes a living. How's this all going to work out?" And so he had his surgery, and for 6 months he was out of work, and he didn't know if he would ever be able to talk again. But in time, he was able to talk again. In fact, at the end of those 6 months, he returned to work, and he began again working behind the microphone with his announcing and with his singing. The story goes on to say that for Wayne Messmer, the physical healing took place more quickly than the emotional healing. And I want to read this to you. It's written better than I can paraphrase it. Physical healing was one thing. Emotional release of the hatred and resentment he felt was another. For that, Messmer had to run to Christ, his Savior, to help him reach the point where he could forgive his shooters. When he did, he found freedom. As he says in The Voice of Victory, "Over a period of contemplative and reflective prayer and meditation, I was confident I had set myself free from the chains that had connected me to the incident. Although one of the boys had been released on a plea bargain, the other, a man named James Hampton, was still in jail. To prove that he had truly forgiven his would-be killers, Messmer drove 225 miles to Galesburg Correctional Center and asked to see Hampton. Several years had passed, but Messmer found the grace to say, 'James, I'm here to see how you're doing.' After a 2-hour emotional visit, Messmer turned to leave. Reaching out and touching Hampton's forearm, he offered a benediction. 'James, I bid you peace.'" And this is what the man said to the guy who tried to kill him. "I bid you peace." What he was saying was, "I know you shot me. I know I nearly died. I know I was out of work for 6 months. I know this could have not only killed me, but if not that, it could have taken away my ability to speak. But I want you to know, there's no hard feelings." And so that's just another way of saying what I was saying earlier. Whatever we have gone through or are going through in life, the challenge, in addition to trusting God, the challenge is to having a pure heart that is full of love for people. You still with me? Say amen. Amen. So during trials, we have opportunities to develop our faith, to demonstrate love. And let me give you 3 and 4 together. We have an opportunity to persevere, and we have an opportunity to overcome. You know, the Bible has many wonderful things to say about overcomers, those who face problems, face trials, face challenges, and yet they don't give up, they do persevere, and eventually, by God's grace, they overcome those trials. Now, turn back to the book of James, which is just before 1 Peter. I want to show you this verse, James chapter 1. A tremendous verse here. James is writing to Christians who are going through all kinds of trials in their life. And James says something so very wonderful in James chapter 1 and verse 12. He says this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." That word temptation might better be translated trial. "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." Now, the crown of life is one of the rewards that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ if we have endured trials, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. And so James says, one of the things you're going to be blessed for is endurance. In other words, you're going through a trial in your life, and everything in you wants to throw in the towel and quit. And everything in you wants to say, I can't even handle this for another day. But somehow, by the grace of God, you keep on keeping on. You keep on persevering, and out there somewhere you overcome whatever it was that you were facing. And God says, if you do that, one of these days you're going to receive a very special crown, and it's called the crown of life, and it is reserved for those who have endured. Now, one of the blessings that I have in having been at a church for as long as I have, and my dad even has this blessing more than I do, is that we know so many of the people so well. You've been here this long, you've been with people through a lot of different things in their lives. And as I have thought about this particular part of my sermon, I was thinking, now God, there's got to be some story I could tell about somebody in the congregation who had a serious trial, and yet, by your grace, they persevered, they didn't give up, they overcame. They kept trusting you. They didn't get bitter. They just kept on keeping on. They remembered that you knew what you were doing. You had something good in mind. And that if they would just keep on, keep on, keep on, keeping on, that out there one day, there was going to be a payoff. There was going to be a reward. There was going to be victory over this trial. And I could use several of you as my examples tonight for that. But don't worry. If I didn't call you this afternoon, I'm not going to use you, okay? So don't be nervous. Every time I ever tell something without having gotten permission, I get in trouble. So I'm trying to remember to get permission. But I called a friend this afternoon who went through a trial almost 20 years ago. And about the time he was going through that trial, I was just barely even getting to know him and had not met him and known him very long when I thought he had been killed and his life on earth was over. And I'm talking, of course, about Jeff Wagner. And I called Jeff today and I said, "Do you mind if I tell a little bit about your testimony about what happened to you?" And he said, "John, if your sermon is in that desperate of a shape this late in the day, I'm here to help a brother out." I met Jeff in 1998 when our church was at the old location. He was a Houston police officer at that time, and he had come to the church office one day to meet with my dad. He was dating Jenny and they were thinking about getting married, and he was coming to talk to my dad about all that. And I knew Jenny. I had never met Jeff. And I remember in the receptionist area in that office, he walked in there, and I was just going out, and we met. And after he met with my dad, he and I ended up going to the Bible lunch together, and we sat together. And that kind of started what's been a long-term friendship. And I would say it was just a few months after he had come to the church for that meeting and for that Tuesday Bible lunch that one day he was doing what police officers do all the time. He was out on his motorcycle. He was working an extra job. He was doing an escort when he was involved in a very, very serious accident. He was thrown a great distance off of his motorcycle. He was hurt very, very badly, but by the grace of God, he would have died on the spot. He was taken to Herman Hospital, where they began to do what needed to be done. And after he had been there a good long while, he was transferred to TEER, the fantastic rehabilitation hospital in the medical center. He actually stayed at TEER for 3 months, where he received around-the-clock care. For a year, he was out of work, never knew if he would get to go back to work. For 9 months, he had double vision. And I can remember back during those times talking to him about that. And one particular day stands out in my mind. I went by their house and wanted to do something I could to encourage him. And ended up, we walked up and down the sidewalk of the neighborhood where they live. And he had the double vision. And I was asking him, how are you doing? Are you doing okay? And he said, John, you look twice as good as you've ever looked. He had such a positive attitude. After the 9-month mark, his surgeon said to him, we need now to try to reverse the negative effects of this double vision. And he said, it's going to take me about 10 surgeries on your eyes to get this right. And Jeff said, Doctor, I've got faith in God and I've got faith in you. I believe you're going to get it right on the first surgery. And the doctor said, well, it's not so much about getting it right. It's just going to take that many surgeries because there's a process that you're going to have to go through. He said, I know what you're saying, but I'm still believing in God and I'm believing in you. And I'm believing after that first surgery, my double vision is going to be gone. Put him to sleep. They rolled him to surgery. He came out of surgery. He's in the recovery room. He begins to open his eyes. He begins to look around and he begins to see that he was right. The surgery had cleared up the double vision. One surgery, not 10 surgeries. God had done it a whole lot quicker than he had thought he would. 3 months after that, he built up enough strength. He went back to Houston Police Department, worked in the robbery division for about 15 or 16 more years, and probably never even thought he would get to go back to work. But he did. And then, of course, we know that just a few months ago, he was elected the mayor of our city. And I can't help but think, and all the way through his election, and after that all happened, and then his swearing-in ceremony and all that, I guess in my mind, I went back to the first time I had met him there at the church. And I went back to those visits at Herman and those visits at Tier and those visits at his house and the surgeries and all the thing that he had gone through. And even though he was never negative, he was never complaining, I'm sure in his own private thoughts and in his heart, he had to wonder, God, is my life ever going to get back to normal? Will I ever be able to see just normal? Will I ever be able to go back to work? But what did I say earlier in the sermon? When God allows a trial into our life, first of all, God always knows what he's doing. Amen? And God always has something good in mind. And Jeff didn't know it back in 1998 when he was seeing doubles, but God was saying, you just hang in there. You just keep trusting me. You just keep taking this thing one step at a time. One day the double vision's going to be gone. One day you're going back to the Houston Police Department. One day you're going to retire from that, and you're going to be the mayor of the city of Pasadena. He couldn't see that back then, but God could see it. And by God's grace, he was able to persevere and overcome. What I'm saying to you tonight is, you may be going through a trial like that or some different type of trial, but if you will persevere, if you will trust God, if you will refuse to become bitter, if you will continue to believe God knows what he's doing and God has something good in mind for me, what I'm saying to you is he's going to be term limited. In 2025, you may be the next mayor of Pasadena. Or God may have something even better for you than that. I'll tell you something, even being elected to some position like that, one day to think that we've been through a trial, and because of that trial, when we stand before God at the judgment, God will review the trial. You see, the trials we go through in life are temporary, but how we respond to those trials have eternal ramifications. Think about your trial. The trial I just mentioned with him was extreme. He nearly died. Think about your trial. You may feel like you're dying inside. What I'm saying to you tonight, what God is saying to all of us tonight, if you will just trust God, if you will refuse to get bitter, refuse to hold a grudge, refuse to be angry towards anybody on this planet, and love everybody with all of your heart, if you'll keep on keeping on, one day, by God's grace, you will overcome that trial. And even more importantly than that, one day, at the final judgment for Christians, you will be able to hear Jesus say to you, I saw that trial. I know how difficult that was. But you know what? I also saw your faith get stronger. I saw your love get purer. I saw your commitment to never give up and never quit. And what I'm saying to you, this will be Jesus saying this to us one day. What I'm saying to you now is simply this. When it comes to that trial I allowed into your life, well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. Father, help us, whatever we face in life, to be overcomers. Not complainers, not fault finders, not bitter, not angry, not negative. Overcomers. Help us, God, like Wayne Messmer, to be able to forgive the people who have deeply hurt us. Help us like Peter and Paul, God, to view our problems as opportunities to grow and to further the gospel. Help us like Jeff, Lord, to keep on, even when physically we don't see how we can, knowing that you know what you're doing and that you have something good in mind. With your head bowed and eyes closed tonight, what is your trial? Would you just give it a name right there? Give your trial a name. God, my trial is sickness. God, my trial is insufficient financial funds. God, my trial is no job. God, my trial is this relationship situation. God, my trial seems to be this person at work, or this problem I wish I could fix, or this situation I wish I could change. God, this is my trial. Now, if you've identified it, and if you're in a trial, you've already identified it, would you just say this to God? Say, God, help me to trust you through this trial. Help me to love people who are making my life a little bit difficult right now. And God, help me to keep on keeping on, putting one foot in front of the other foot, never giving up, so that one day you could say to me, you persevered, you endured, you overcame. Well done, good and faithful servant. While Christians all over the room are praying that type of prayer, for those here tonight who have never been saved, you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, would you just pray right now, Lord Jesus, I need to be saved. God, maybe you've allowed me to have this problem so that I would come to my senses and so that I could get saved. Lord, come into my heart, forgive my sins, and make me a Christian. I ask you to save me. I trust you to do it. And Lord, during this next song, help me not to be timid. Help me not to be cowardly. Give me the courage to come forward and to make my decision public. In your name I pray. And all the people said, amen.